me this evening to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Good to see all of you here tonight, and I trust as we open God's Word that the Lord will speak to our hearts. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. It is the theme passage for this conference. We will be back here, but between the time I read it and the time we get back, I'm going to go everywhere preaching the Word tonight. And I want to ask you to follow with me through a whole series of verses that deal with a wonderful, wonderful truth in God's Word. We got here on Saturday and came in on Sunday and saw the sign that's hidden now by the screen, and the theme, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And somehow I got to thinking about something in relation to that that I've never thought about before. I've preached from this passage numbers of times, but the Lord got me to thinking about something. So let's begin to read in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Shall we please? Let's start in verse 10 and we'll read down through verse 19. Paul is thanking the Philippians for their offering to him. And he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And now that great promise, but my God shall supply all your need." And there is a source from which that divine supply for human need comes, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we'll get back to this section, to this passage in a little while. But God promised to meet the Philippians' needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That got me thinking in a direction. I knew there were other scriptures that talked about it, but that got me thinking in a direction that I haven't thought in some detail. And I found out something. 12 times in the New Testament, every one of them, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God talks about God's riches. And in one way or another, all 12 of the passages relate to the riches of God's grace and the riches of God's glory in our salvation. Either how it was provided, how it was planned, how it's provided, what we have in Christ, the riches of God, the riches of His grace, the riches of His mercy, the riches of His glory. And the theme that keeps coming back over and over again are the riches of His glory. And I want us to look at that tonight. And as we begin to look at some verses, and we're going to start in Romans and work our way back toward Philippians, you can turn to Romans chapter 2 if you'd like. I want you to see this with me, that God wants us to understand something of the greatness of His riches in providing our salvation. I am confident on the basis of Scripture, we will never trace out, we will never track out, we will never fully comprehend the greatness of the riches of His glory. But He wants us to understand something of the greatness of His riches in providing our salvation so that we take that message to the ends of the earth. Now, I begin this evening in Romans chapter 2, and I want to start right where Paul starts, talking with you about God's riches in preparing for our salvation. Before you and I ever came to know Christ as our Savior, God was at work preparing us to come to Christ. And we are told that part of that is His riches. Look at Romans 2 and verse 4, will you please? Just one verse is all we need here. He says, "Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance." Now, I'm confident, preacher, you've preached on this verse. I know I have preached on this verse numbers of times. And I have talked about the fact. I have heard people give testimony. I'm sure I can see it in my own life. But God, in His providence, is at work in the hearts and lives of men and women before they ever come to Christ, in preparing them for hearing the gospel and in preparing them to come to the place of salvation. And Paul says it's the riches of His goodness and long-suffering and forbearance, not knowing that it is that goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. I don't know why I tell this particular story tonight, but I've thought about it all day, been constrained. There are numbers I could tell. But I remember years ago in the city of Rochester, Minnesota, there was a man who was in our church who was a design engineer, I think is the best way to say it, retired from the Mayo Clinic. And he had designed one of those first x-ray tables that they could put you on, strap you down on, and turn you every which way but loose so they could get different angles to take pictures of you. And Ray Runge was a wonderful fellow. And he came to me and he said, "Pastor, I have a brother." Ray was well retired, into his early 70s, I believe. He said, "I have an older brother. I can remember the man's name to this day, Adolph Runge." And he said, "He's visiting with us. He won't come to church. He's not saved. I wonder if you'd come by and talk to him." And I said, "I sure will." And we set up an afternoon, and I got to the house, and Ray and his wife were gone. I sat down with this elderly gentleman, howdied with him, just got to know him, and began to talk to him about his soul and are you saved. And he said, "You know, I think I am." He said, "I've seen God answer prayer in my life." And he told the story of in his younger years being going around a corner on a road and rolling a vehicle down an embankment. And he said, as that car was rolling side over side down that embankment, I prayed and asked God to spare me. He said, I opened the door, climbed out, climbed up the hill, and here I am. He said, "I must be saved." And I may have used this verse with him, and I told him, "I'm glad God spared your life, but that's not what saves you." Ended up that afternoon, the man called on the Lord and asked the Lord to save him. But that is just one rather dramatic example of the fact that long before the man ever came to the place where he put his faith in Christ, God in His goodness was providentially preparing him to come to the place of repentance. That comes out of the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Now, not only is that the case from the human side, but one of the most difficult things that we ever wrestle with in the Word of God is the fact that from the divine side, God has also been preparing salvation, and that preparation flows out of His riches. Turn to Romans 9, will you please? And I really feel frustrated here because I want to do this in about 3 minutes or five. I don't want to spend a long time with it. Incidentally, you folks who know me well and have known me for years will enjoy this. And I shouldn't tell it, but why not? I was working on this back at the room yesterday, and I was telling Judy what all I wanted to get into this message. And she looked at me and she said, "That much?" And I said, "It won't take all that long, but it's 7 points." And so I called her after she got home this afternoon, and I said, "I've got it down to 4 points." She says, "It'll take you as long to preach the four as it would the seven." So, you know, just live with it. But at any rate, Romans chapter 9. And I want you to look at verses 22 and 23. And we're breaking into the context, you could preach sermons. Books have been written. Fights have been had. And disputes have gone on at least since Martin Luther and Erasmus got into it in the 1500s at least for the last 500 years, people have been fighting over how the sovereignty of God and the will of man come together. We are not going to solve it in 3 minutes, and I'm not going to try. But I want you to notice what the Word of God says, and I want you to start out with this, my friend. Somebody said a long time ago, whatever the Bible says is so.
Amen.
And we're just going to take everything the Scripture says here. Look at verse 22. And Paul is concluding a discussion. He's primarily been talking about Pharaoh, and he says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, he's primarily talking about Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Word of God tells us, when Moses and Aaron first went to confront Pharaoh, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then we are repeatedly told after that, that God hardened Pharaoh. But God never hardened Pharaoh until Pharaoh made a decision to reject God, to reject His messengers. And God endured through 12 long plagues. Would you say God was patient? Would you say God was long-suffering? And He finally made Pharaoh a poster boy, if I can use an illustration, for what happens when a man rejects God. It's not a pretty picture. But now look at verse 23. Look at the other side of it. And that He might make known, here comes this phrase that shows up so many times, the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. And you and I who have put our faith in Christ have become the recipients of the riches of His glory. And we are told that God prepared that aforetime. That's where we get into problem. How do we figure this out? The answer is we don't. Look at Romans chapter 11, will you please? Because Paul's going to bring this up. He's going to use this same phrase again. Romans 11, 32 and 33. The Scripture says, for God hath concluded them. Now watch this. This verse is a verse that ought to make you thrill. God hath concluded them all in unbelief. How many on this earth are in unbelief? According to that verse. Everybody, right? God has concluded them all in unbelief in order that He might do something. Look at the end of the verse. That He might have what? Mercy upon how many? All. The mercy of God is effective, or shall I say, is available for every person on this earth who is in unbelief, and everybody's in unbelief. Now, the question comes, all right, by the way, before we forget it, why am I in Romans 11? Look at verse 33. Here comes that word about God's riches. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. All are in unbelief. God shows mercy upon all, and that great expression of mercy comes out of the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And His ways are unsearchable, His judgments are unsearchable, and His ways are past finding out. You cannot explore, you cannot exhaust, you cannot fully ever comprehend the depths of the riches of the mercy of God. Now, the place where we all have trouble, and I'm only going to illustrate it and go on, the Bible talks about God's sovereignty. And after we are saved, we learn that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And yet the Word of God calls upon every person to believe. And I'll just break into Romans 10 and 11, verse 11, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same, that's Romans 10 and verse 12. There's the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the thing that nobody can do, and you will have a far easier time getting through this world and understanding your Bible if you'll just decide you can't understand it. Everything the Bible says about God's sovereignty is so, and He's done whatsoever He pleased. He planned salvation in eternity past. And the message of the Word of God is whosoever will may come, and men must put their faith in Christ. How do the sovereignty of God and the will of man reconcile? They are perfectly reconciled in the mind of God. The Word of God says that His judgments are past finding out. We'll not figure that out. And I tell folks when I get to teach a class in soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and sometimes in the pulpit I say it, so I'll say it tonight like this. Everything I believe, everything, gladly believe everything the Word of God says about God's sovereignty. I gladly believe everything the Word of God says about man's responsibility, and there is a gap in my theology in reconciling the two. I know precisely where that gap is. Right between my ears. The problem is not the mind of God. The problem is not the wisdom of God. The problem is the mind of man and his inability to comprehend the greatness of God. And we have to understand, I'll illustrate it another way. We have to understand that we are not equal with God. We are not talking about a dualism in this world. God is absolute. He is almighty, all-powerful. He is eternal God. He is creator. We are creature. I haven't seen any around on the south side of Indianapolis, and I think there used to be some around town. But have you been around a city? I know around Minneapolis there are some. I can find you one on the southwest side of Chicago. Have you seen one of those buildings that they pump up with air? Like the roof of the RCA Dome, only the whole building is pumped up like that. And they will have a tennis court in there or a golf driving range in there or whatever. Basketball court in some health clubs they'll have in a thing like that. And I use it again. It's only an illustration, and every human illustration breaks down. But God's sovereignty is like that all-encompassing blown-up building, air building, tent building. We can get on the inside, we can play tennis, we can play basketball, run on a track, do whatever we want to do, but we are limited by the confines of that building. And God is sovereign, and our human freedom exists under the umbrella and within the confines of His absolute sovereignty. But, ladies and gentlemen, what I want to walk away from this with and go on to the next great point is that we see, even in God's sovereignty, the depths of His unsearchable riches. Now, come with me to Ephesians 2. For I want you to see a second thing with me, if you will, please, tonight. Actually, Ephesians 1. And I'm going to take this in the order in which Paul introduces them. There is a temptation, and I've wrestled with that temptation, to put them in a logical order. And I'm just going to take them as Paul lays them out here for us. I want you to see not only God's riches in planning salvation, preparing for salvation, but God's riches providing salvation. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Now here you get the gospel. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Why did God make it possible for us to be bought from the power of sin? Why did He make it possible for us to be set free from the bondage of sin and eventually from the very presence of sin? Why does that all happen to us? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through His blood. And that gift of salvation is the gift that comes out of the riches of His grace. Now, that leads us somewhere. Look with me, if you will, please, at chapter 1 and verse 18. Not only does that provide salvation for now, not only am I redeemed, set free from the bondage of sin, but that means I have the hope, I have as well the promise of heaven. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's praying for them now. That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Not only do I have redemption according to the riches of His grace, but according to the riches of His inheritance, I have a hope. I have a promise of heaven. Glorious truth, isn't it? I think we have a pretty rich Father, don't you? As we look at this, then look with me, if you will please, at Ephesians 1:19. Twice in the book of Ephesians, Paul prays for the believers this way. He's saying, I want you to, the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, verse 18. I want you to know what's the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His power. He said, not only do you have, according to the riches of His glory, the inheritance, but you have right now the greatness of His power. Look over at chapter 3. He says the very same thing in chapter 3. I want to start in verse 14. I want to break it and start with his prayer here. Notice Ephesians 3:14. For this cause, I bow my knee to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Where does the power that produces victory over sin come from? Where does the power that enables a child of God to serve effectively in whatever area God's gifted him to serve, where does that power come from? God grants us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, my friend, I may not be able to comprehend how God's sovereignty planned all the plan of salvation and how I came to put my faith in Christ. I know that God counted us all in unbelief, that He might show mercy unto all. That comes out of His riches. But I can tell you, according to His riches, He redeemed me. I can tell you, out of those riches of His glory and of His grace, He has given me the promise of a home in heaven. And I can tell you that out of the riches of His glory, He strengthens the believer in the inner man with the power of Almighty God. Amen. That power is the gift of the riches of His glory. You know what else that great richness did? What those riches produced? The very regeneration, the very new life you have in Christ Jesus. For you go to chapter 2 in verse 1 of Ephesians, and you read, "You hath He quickened." How many of you have got these verses memorized? "Who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And where did your salvation come from? Look at verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us," or made us alive, "with Christ. By grace you are saved." And you know, we can compartmentalize all of this, and we can talk about the new birth, and we can talk about redemption, and we can talk about forgiveness. We can talk about all of those things. And ladies and gentlemen, what we've seen tonight is in three different passages in the book of Ephesians, all of those things come from the riches of the glory of God. They come from the riches of His grace. And the sanctifying power that gives us the ability to live for Christ on this earth, chapter 3 and verse 16, comes from the same place. God's riches providing salvation. And I cannot do it justice, I don't think there's a mind on earth that can grasp it all. The Spirit of God has got to apply it to us. But ladies and gentlemen, when you put together redemption, new life, the promise of a home in heaven, the power of the Spirit of God to live for Christ and to serve Him, you come up with one thing. All of those flow out of the riches of the glory of God, the riches of the mercy and grace and love of our God. What a salvation that God has provided for us. And we ought to rejoice in it. We ought to enjoy it. But there is a third thing that we have to say tonight. Not only do we see God's riches preparing for salvation, and God's riches providing salvation, but I want you to see God's riches preaching salvation. Come with me to chapter 3 of this book, and I want you to see how the Apostle Paul talks about his own call, his own ministry. And he's talking about this mystery that Gentiles and Jews are going to be in the same body. He calls it the church, he calls it the body, calls it the family of God in this passage. And then he says in verse 17, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power." Now watch this 8th verse. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that among the Gentiles I should preach," or "I should preach among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, when you start with an unsaved person, you'll you'll not start with a sovereign God. You'll start with a creator God. You'll start with God being separated from His creation and reaching out to save them. You'll get to the sovereignty part of it later. But isn't it something, whether you use the Romans Road tract, whether you use four things God wants you to know, whether you follow a plan of the presentation of the gospel as Jesus did in the John 3 with Nicodemus or John 4 with the woman at the well, ever how you do it, when you talk about deliverance from sin, the blood of Christ, the promise of a home in heaven, victory to be different by the power of the Spirit of God, you are in essence telling that person of what God has provided for him out of the riches of His glory. And that proclamation of the gospel is the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that was Paul's call to go to the mission field. That is, yes, a verse as a call to be an apostle, but it is a verse which shows us his call to take that message of Christ to a lost and to a dying world. And we ought to rejoice in what God's done for us, in the riches of Christ, in the riches of God's glory that we have in Christ. But I want to tell you what, we must never forget it. We are under a mandate to proclaim to lost men the unsearchable riches of Christ. That ought to make a witness and a soul winner out of me in central Indiana or wherever I am. That ought to open the heart of someone to say, "Lord, here is my life. You want to put me in Italy, I'm ready to go because my message is the unsearchable riches of Christ." But I want you to see a fourth truth with me. And that brings us to Philippians chapter 4, to our theme verse for this conference. God's riches preparing for salvation, God's riches providing salvation, God's riches preaching salvation, and God's riches in the propagation of salvation. For in Ephesians or Philippians 4, the story of the book is that the Philippians had begun to support Paul. They lost track of him. for apparently an extended period of time. They didn't know where he was. They found out he was in Rome in prison. They took an offering for him, and a man named Epaphroditus took the offering on behalf of the Philippian church, took it to Paul in Rome, stayed there with Paul, and labored with him for a while, and then got sick and almost died. After he recovered, he had told Paul about some situations in the Philippian church, and so Paul wrote the Philippian church to deal with those issues, and he comes to the end of the book, and here you have a missionary thanking a church for their financial support. And I want you to notice, we've already read the verses, so we'll not take the time, but when those folks gave to meet the need of a missionary, they accomplished four great things. And I want you to notice them in Philippians chapter 4. Why do you give to support missions? Why do you give to support the missionary? What does your missionary giving accomplish? Are you ready? Four things Paul tells us here. In verse 11, I get the right chapter here. In verse 14, notice how he says it. He says, "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you communicated with my affliction." Look down in verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." It costs the missionary to live just like it costs you to live. Most places, the missionary, number one, you want him to do a full-time job. You don't want him to be burdened with the responsibilities of work. Number two, in most countries in our world today, a visa that gets him into the country is not going to allow him to work and to take money out of that economy. And Paul said, when you gave, you sent to my necessity. You put clothes on my back, you put food on my table. And one of the things that we accomplish when we give to support missions is that very practical thing that we are used of God to meet that missionary's material need. Now, notice the second thing that we accomplish as well. Verse 17, this ought to get you excited. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now, I don't understand God's accounting. I know a couple of things. It is spiritual, it's not physical. It is way better than a whole bunch of accountants we've heard about in recent weeks in the economy of the United States of America as well. But Paul says, you gave, people were saved, and some of that fruit came back on the account of the church in Philippi. And you give, John Moore sees folks saved, or Brother Dietz or Brother Snyder see folks saved, and part of the fruit from South Africa or Cambodia comes back on the account of the Thompson Road Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Fruit comes back on your account. Number three, I look through this passage. This is the thing that moves me more than any other. And I trust it'll challenge you. He says in verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And Paul simply says, when you gave to help me, you pleased the Lord. Now folks, if giving to support a missionary earns the record in Holy Writ that it is a thing that pleases God, I think we ought to be interested in doing it, don't you? You put food on the table. You brought fruit back on your account. You did that which pleases God. Number 4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need." Now let's stop right there for a minute. First of all, notice that's not an unconditional promise. That's a giver's promise. That's not the promise that any believer can claim. That's the promise that the believer can claim when he's been faithful in giving to God, specifically in giving to missions. But I want you to notice, and that's usually as far as we go. And you have to stop and say, we are not talking about the health and wealth guys. That doesn't mean you're going to drive a BMW or, you know, you're going to live in the lap of luxury. God says, I'll supply your needs. But notice the source from which that supply comes. Start in Romans 2. Work your way to Romans 9 and Romans 11 and Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 and understand that it was the goodness of God coming out of His riches that led us to repentance, the riches of His mercy that brought us to salvation, the depth of the wisdom of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God that devised the plan of salvation in the first place, riches that are inexhaustible, that produced for you and me redemption, a home in heaven, forgiveness of sins, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, and the same riches from which your salvation was produced as a demonstration of the grace of God out of the riches of His glory, that same God, out of the same riches, will provide all your needs when you're faithful in giving to Him. That kind of gets that promise out of the level of the trite, doesn't it? And there's nothing wrong with taking it at simple faith, on face value. We ought to do that. Amen. But I want to tell you what, there's a whole load behind that, my friends. The riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus secure the promise that God meets the needs of His people when they give. Now, let me conclude this. First thing I want to say is, again, God shows us His glory. He shows us His riches so that we can, in a little way, comprehend it and get that gospel to a lost world. Christian friend, we ought to tonight go home, and I'm overwhelmed when I talk about it. We ought to go home tonight, search through those Scriptures again, rejoice and thank God for the riches of His glory that provided our salvation. We ought to understand that when we take the gospel to a lost world, we are proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if you haven't made a faith promise commitment for another year, I want to urge you. I don't want you to come down an aisle and respond publicly to an invitation tonight on that count. What I want you to do is go home and pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit of God deal with you out of the Word of God about what God wants us to do. The aim of it is to get folks to the ends of the earth who are going to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ, and out of His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, God will meet our needs. You get the mind of the Lord on it, and then you make a commitment to the Lord about what you ought to give on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, over the next year. But God promises, out of His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, to meet our needs. If you're here tonight, my friend, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's been a little different method of presenting the gospel, but I want to tell you what. God has concluded all in unbelief that He might show mercy upon all. Out of the riches of His glory, in the death of Christ that was so beautifully sung about tonight, God has provided redemption from sin. The promise of a home in heaven. The power of the Spirit of God. New life in Christ. Come out of the riches of the glory of God. If you're not saved, trust Christ tonight. Let someone help you to trust the Lord and be saved tonight. Let's pray. Shall we please together? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. With hearts open to God. With Christians praying. With no one looking around. I'd like to ask just two or three questions before we take a moment for an invitation. My friend, let me ask you first. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you can say, thank God there came a day when I realized I was a sinner and I knew I couldn't save myself and I turned to Christ and I trusted Him, If you can say, thank God I'm saved tonight, lift your hand and hold it there as a testimony. Would you please? And by the raising of your hand, you can give that testimony. I have trusted Christ. God bless you. Thank you. Now, let me ask a second question. I wonder if tonight there's someone who'd say, I'm not saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to know that I'm ready to meet the Lord. And you'd say, Brother Moritz, pray for me tonight. Would you lift your hand and take it down? Give me the privilege of praying for you. I'd like to know that I'm ready to meet Christ tonight. Anyone, as we wait just a moment. Brings me to the third question. I wonder this evening, as I said, about the giving matter. Christian friend, I don't want you to respond publicly. I want you to go home, do business with the Lord about that. But I wonder if tonight there's someone who'd say, been good for me to think about what God's done for me. Maybe you'd say, I haven't been the witness and the soul winner that I need to be. Maybe you need to say, my heart's gotten cold and indifferent to what God has done for me in Christ. And you'd say, He's spoken to me, and I want to give my life to the Lord to live for Him new and fresh. And you'd say, Brother Moritz, pray for me tonight. Would you lift your hand and take it down? Give me the privilege of praying for you. Yes, I see a couple of hands. God bless you. Anyone else, as we wait a moment? God spoken to my heart. I want the Lord to have His way. In a moment, we'll stand and pray. I want us with heads bowed and eyes closed to sing tonight the old song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Dr. Slutz will be right here at the front of the auditorium. As God's Spirit speaks, as you know that need in your life, if you need to be saved, come and tell Him. He'd be delighted to get someone to pray with you. Christian friend, God's spoken to you. Come and do business with the Lord tonight. Will you do it? Let's stand together, shall we please? Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that by Your Spirit You would work in hearts, bind Satan, glorify Christ. And Father, for decisions that need to be made tonight, may Christians be responsive, we ask. And we'll give You the praise for Jesus' sake. Heads are bowed.